Thank you, Sister Kay. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And then we're going to look at Romans 13 for a few minutes. I'm going to have to reinforce what Brother Brian said because he preached everything this morning in the service. Wasn't that good? But he went from cover to cover. And man, I'll tell you what, that was good, tremendous. And I said, whoa, I said, don't get too far on that. Don't get too far on that. Leave me something to say. But I do appreciate it, young man. You did a great job. 1 Corinthians 16. Show you a verse of scripture. We have this on the wall in our men's restroom as they walk out to remind them of what the Lord would have for us as men. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13, what a way for Paul to end the letter. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, and let all your things be done with charity. The first time this phrase is used is actually in your Old Testament. It's when the Philistines were facing the Hebrews in a battle. And they had a leader that looked at the situation over, and he said to his men, talking about a Philistine, he looked at his men and said, guys, be strong. Quit yourselves like men. He said, quit yourselves like men and fight. And so they did. They took the day. They sent the Hebrews running, but they left 30,000 of the Hebrews on the ground because they showed themselves to be men that day in the war. Now, that was a physical war, but our war is also, it's spiritual, it is political, it is philosophical, and may eventually become physical again. We don't know that. But I want you to turn to Romans 13 for just a moment. Let me take a few minutes of your time and remind you of something, because I'm afraid the pulpits over the past several decades have taken that phrase, that all things be done with charity, as if a man behaves with charity, that he is going to become a pacifist and he is going to tolerate evil as it encroaches upon his family and upon his nation. It's simply not true. It's just simply not true. We're worried too much today in religion about being nice. And I do think that you will be nice, you know, but you're not being nice to someone when you allow them to destroy themselves or your family. You're not being nice. You're being tolerant of evil is what you're doing. There's a difference. There is a difference. So notice in Romans 13, you know this chapter. It's about subjecting yourself to higher powers. Men struggle with that in their conscience when our country was being founded. There were people there in Philadelphia and in New York who considered themselves to be loyalists, and they felt like that Romans 13 justified their position to submit themselves to the king, and they had the right to believe that. But as time passed on, they were brought to the forefront of their minds and hearts that this authority was very abusive and tyrannical in its ruling, and were actually leaving their position that God had ordained them to be in to protect their constituents, and so they had to make a move. That would, to me, if a wife of the church came to me and said, Pastor, my husband is beating me within an inch of my life and abusing my children in several different ways, I would have a very difficult time telling her to continue to submit to that kind of abuse. I just would. Right or wrong, however you place that, wherever you put me in that situation, I could not. I'm not saying that she needs to start looking for a man the next day, but I am saying that she can separate herself from that, in my opinion, to see what God does after that. you ever become a parent of daughters, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You will. You'll understand that. But here in this passage in Romans 13, you'll notice in our text that he says here in verse number 8, owe no man anything. Well, the only way you're going to do that is get a job and work and pay your bills. Okay, now we're still in the same chapter about respecting authority and government. In other words, the government's not supposed to send you a check so you can pay the other guy. You are to pay your own bills as much as you possibly can. And by the way, I don't consider Social Security check coming my way eventually is that is a government gift because they took that money out of my pocket. Wherein I could have invested it somewhere else. But they're sending it back with no interest. And said, now live on this and consider this a gift. Have a hard time with that sometimes. You say, well, you have a hard time, don't you? Yeah, sometimes. But I'd rather give you a hard time sometimes. Look in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And boy, there it is, that word love again. But this is not the 60s, 70s hippie love God's talking about. This is love of God. He said, love one another. In other words, I am going to do what is in your best interest and in the best interest of my family and my nation. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now notice he says in verse number 9 that when you are charitable, when you are truly charitable, you will not commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. That's being charitable. I mean, even Joseph was being charitable to his authority over him when that man's wife was chasing him and he said, no, I will not do this to my master and my God. I will not do this. He was actually being charitable. He said, thou shalt not kill. We know that refers to murder. Charity will not do that. That means hate, no hate. Thou shalt not steal. And there again goes where that, you know, how that you can starve a lazy man to death. You hide his food stamps in his work boots. Y'all will get that eventually. You got it? Okay. Thou shalt not steal. And that even goes for those who are in authority in Congress. Amen. It said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Boy, we sure have that in our courts. But charity will not do that. Can't lie. Can't lie. Can't testify falsely. Thou shalt not covet. Boy, that is a real serious problem. If I love you, I will thank God. God has blessed you. Even if it goes beyond what I have. Discontentment causes a lot of trouble in a lot of people's lives and families. But he says here, if it be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if I love you, I will not move toward harming you, taking from you. I will be a blessing to you. So I want you to think about this in the light of what our brother said this morning, Brother Green said out of Genesis. It is God who took the nations, or should I say the sons of Noah, and established what we know today to be called nations. It was God's idea for there to be nations. Nations. And by the way, you can look in Romans 9, 10 and 11, and he was right. That's God's table of nations. And they also have the word in their borders. They had their language. They had their borders. They had their culture. And they all were to seek after God. All three of those boys took God with them as they went about establishing these nations. Out of those nations, the Bible says that the whole earth was overspread by these three boys. If you ever get a chance to go to Noah's Ark, it shows the pattern of where these people went and where they migrated. What a blessing that place is. But God, out of all those nations, chose a nation called Israel. said, this will be mine, and I'm going to use them to manifest my laws, my wisdom, my righteousness, and prophesy that the Messiah is going to come, the Savior of the world. And we know that God also blesses and curses nations, as Brother Green brought out very well this morning about that. And he also says that all nations will one day be held accountable to God. Now that's an interesting statement. That not only will I be judged as an individual, not only collectively with the church, and for me personally as a pastor, you as a church member, but also as a nation. For some reason, God will hold me accountable for the direction of my nation. Interesting. And so, we also know that the philosophy of the Antichrist spirit in our world is to break down the barriers of those nations and make everything a global kingdom, so that one day there'll be only 10 divisions led by an Antichrist who's coming on the horizon. And the USA will be a part of that, unfortunately. And most of those nations are going to turn against Israel. Where is the United States in prophecy? I don't know. Hopefully, in Revelation, where it talks about that that nation of Israel will be carried away into the wilderness to be protected on the wings of an eagle. I sure hope that's us. I sure hope that is us. But I do know that Israel, as a nation, was designed to proclaim the Messiah. America. Now, Israel fell. They were scattered. America became a nation to proclaim that the Messiah has come. And the Messiah is Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, again, American missionaries over the last couple of centuries, we've heard it from Brother Terry and Brother Brian, man, they're still going across oceans, learning new languages, establishing new churches, schools, hospitals, translating and printing the Bible in places where only darkness has prevailed. Their goal was not to establish and is not to establish little Americans. They're driven by a desire for all nations, every tribe and every culture and every tongue to hear the gospel message that they might be reconciled unto a holy God. The vision of the American missionary was caught when they read Revelation 7:9, that one day there would be a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribes and peoples and language, both small and great, who had heard the gospel and would sing one day, glory to the Lamb. That's the vision of the missionary. This goodly heritage that we have, we should humble ourselves, and it should motivate us to quit ourselves like men. We find it here in Romans chapter number 10. More than we need help at the White House, we need help at the church house. And I believe that with all my heart. But there were some things there in the early fathers had that we need today as Americans. Courage, conviction, a cause to live for. But I do want to say to you, some of those men I admire, George Washington being one of those, these guys were young, as was brought out in Sunday school. I look at some of their ages, Brother Lewis. George Washington was 43 when he became commander-in-chief. Is there anybody in here that's 43? All right, Brother Bo, would you stand up? 43. Now, can you imagine? We're fixing to put him in charge of the Army of the United States of America. How about that? Amen, brother. Look how young he looks. And yet that man was put in charge of one of the most critical positions that the history of the world has ever known. And he was put there because of his character, his integrity, and his courage. I was watching some documentaries yesterday, and they brought out the fact that after one of the losses by one of the other generals by the United States in the Revolutionary War, that George Washington simply rode up on his horse while these men were beginning to retreat and falter and think about deserting. And just by his very presence, just seeing him, they turned and went back the other way. They took courage in his spirit and his integrity and his passion for what he believed in. That's what leadership can do for you. That's what leadership can do for you. But he was 43. Thomas Jefferson was 33. Anybody here 33? Nobody? Oh, Brother Kim Smith said he was 33. That was a long time ago. Now, I know he has a hard time hearing sometimes. He must have thought I said 93. Amen? Oh, John Adams, 40. Well, we know Sister Kathleen's 40. We found out about that. James Madison was 36. Anybody here 36? Brother Lauren. Now, I want you to see the image now of these young men that are in here that are leaders in your church. And for somebody to look and say, well, those men are too young to be in leadership positions of a church, these men are leading a nation. John Jay was 43. Alexander Hamilton was 33. You know John Hancock. You know about the signature of John Hancock on the Declaration of Independence? He's known for that signature. You hear somebody say, let me have you, John Hancock. Okay? They ask him, why did you write that so large? And this was his response. He said, I did not want the king to have to get out his spectacles to read my name as I signed this. Did you know that King George III placed a bounty on his head for that? Did you know that in April of 1775, when the British troops were surrounding Lexington, they were looking specifically for John Hancock? It took some courage from some of these men because of what they believed in. What I really appreciate about George Washington, above all the things that he did, was when the war was over, in December 23rd, 1783, in the State House in Annapolis, Maryland, he yielded his military commission to a thankful Congress. Some had encouraged him instead to make himself king. Yielding his military commission to the Congress it goes contrary to history, because most men who lead a great revolution become the leader by default and make themselves almost another king or a tyrant. But he went in with meekness. And very few military commanders with political power have ever yielded the power they possessed over the military. His attitude and actions, they said, portrayed to the world that America was founded on different principles than any other country that's ever been founded on the earth. You have to compare what he did to Julius Caesar and Napoleon Bonaparte and Oliver Cromwell and Gaddafi. All these men who led revolutions, they remained in power. George Washington took the presidency only by them asking him to do so. Keep that in mind. Well, anyway, I want you to look at these passages with me. Again, in Romans 13, I'm going to let you out because I know you're a little bit sleepy. No doubt you are. Some of you are used to getting your beauty rest about this time on Sunday afternoon. I got news for you. It ain't working. I hate to be a bearer of bad news. Romans 13. What exalts a nation? What did we hear this morning? What exalts a nation? Righteousness. Now, don't get all religious on me and say, you know, that the only righteousness that you can possess is the righteousness of Christ. Understand what you mean by that. The only way that I'm going to make it into heaven is by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something in the Bible called righteousness when a man chooses to live right by the word of God. He is doing right and he is committing acts of righteousness before the Lord. Not to be saved, you understand, but because of his moral compass and his fear of God. And so What exalts a nation? Righteousness. What destroys a nation? Wickedness. And all nations that forget God. I hope you believe that. Because the powers that be are ordained of God. And every nation that has ever fallen has been because of, as we heard about what happened to Rome and what's happening to America and what we saw in Isaiah, it is rotting from the inside. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are to follow the basic ordinances of God. Do you know what government's primary responsibility is? They think sometimes it's to collect taxes. That's not true. However, they do have to collect taxes. I just wish they didn't have to collect all of it at my house. But the powers that be are to restrain evil. Restrain evil. So you got to know what evil is. How can you restrain evil if you have no authority of what evil is? Amen? He mentioned in his testimony about what evil is. He has seen evil eye to eye. He knows what evil is. There is no Muslim that is friends to the United States of America Constitution if they practice what they believe. Not one. Not one. When a nation follows God, they restrain evil and they reward good. So when you have a 70-year-old man this week in Florida who takes a kid that's cursing him in his own backyard and being vulgar with his little cell phone, and he slaps the cell phone out of his hand and throws it in the creek or the lake, and he grabs that young man by the neck and he throws him off his property. It's the man that's going to be in trouble today, not the punk that he had to deal with. Because that boy had a mom and dad that were just like he was describing this morning, that has abdicated their responsibilities to preserve this nation. When you're looking at kids like that, and you're looking at women that rebel against a male authority, and they hate it, and they despise it, God will then elevate women and put them in legal positions. Our Supreme Court has faltered greatly this week. And you look who is on the Supreme Court, and you will see several females judging in America, which is a sign of the judgment of God upon our nation. Oh, it just frustrates me to no end. But when a nation begins to fail and follow these principles, what happens then? Now, what has happened? You see, some of you, and I wish all of our young men were here. Because sometimes they hear their mom and dad, listen, you need to live right, need to do right. You stay away from fornication, stay away from certain behaviors. And they think, well, you're just trying to keep me from having a good time. We're not trying to keep you from having a good time. Because the good time is supposed to be within the realms of marriage, okay? But not only that, but you're drilling a hole. If America was a wooden ship, your immorality drills holes in the bottom of the boat. And whereas you may have a very small drill and you're only drilling a small one because it's just you as an individual, you take hundreds and thousands of those who are now drilling holes in the floor, now you're starting to take on a lot of water. And God said to Israel, if you do what I told you, if you do what they did in Leviticus 18 and why I wiped them off the planet, he said, I'll do the same to you. And he said, in America, you're no different. What happens when a nation begins to fail to follow these two basic principles of government, restraining evil, rewarding good? You know what happens? The people in that nation, by default, the men and the women become predatorial because evil is no longer restrained nor punished. Morally, monetarily, and judiciously, justice and truth falls in the streets. I believe that authorities are delegated by God to deal with the fruit of sin. The New Testament church has been delegated by God to deal with the root of sin. Government cannot legislate morality into existence. It is not the laws of man that can change the heart of a man. It takes the power of the gospel. Being a light, being salt, can bring transformation in the heart of a child, in the heart of a man, and take him from being a drunkard to being a sober man, and from being a fornicator to be a faithful husband, from being a thief to being an honest worker. That's what the gospel can do. Amen. Our great nation, 250 years ago, right here, you look at verse number 11, it says, and he's saying to us as men, young men, the church of God, the Bible tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. So in verse 11, he says, what time is it, young men? What time is it? It's high time. High time. We don't want to be like those in Jeremiah, what he wrote and said, they have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might has failed and they became as women. Verse 11, I'm done. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. But now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He describing HBO. He's describing Netflix. He's describing YouTube. He's describing TikTok. He's describing so many clips today on your phone that many of you are absorbed with in your mind and in your heart that you enjoy. He says in verse number 14, he says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So in wrapping this up, he says, you need to wake up, look up, dress up, and stand up in these last days. Do your part to preserve the ship. If you go fishing with me, and I've invited you into my ship, and I'm the captain of the vessel, I see you over there drilling a hole, I am going to, as charitably as I can, deal with you and say, do you want to remain in this ship? And if you're going to remain in this ship, you're going to have to take on my customs, some of my culture. You have to understand my language when I'm talking to you. And there are some things you won't be able to do. And if you come into this country, don't you think maybe, like Ruth, she came here looking for a job. She came here realizing that if she got one, it'd be by the grace of God. And she came here willing to follow Naomi's God. Wasn't trying to change him, but believed in her God. I'm going to tell you something, men. I am worried. I say worried. Maybe frustrated would be a better word. I don't mind saying this publicly, and we're going to pray here in just a couple of minutes. I had something here that I wanted to say to you, and I didn't want to forget it. It is this statement here, that socialism is a big word today. Socialism. And then which leads to communism. They're the same in the root. Socialism, Larry Taunton said this. He said, socialism is atheism masquerading as political philosophy. Children of God at the house of God are to be sons of light, sources of truth, and salt that preserves. And sources of truth is how you work, how you make your money, how you spend your money, how you respect authority. All of that is about making a living and being a blessing to others. To the socialists and the communists who call themselves Democrats in America, I support your freedom to express your beliefs. I support my freedom to oppose those beliefs. I stand against your ideologies, your philosophies, and your political agendas that will ruin the hope of my children and my grandchildren in this great country. And it's not just for political reasons, but it's because your philosophy is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible. Amen. It is anti-love, and it's anti-freedom as well. And so you need to sometimes stand up and speak up. To tolerate evil within your own walls of your home is not being charitable. Nor is it in your church. Nor is it in your country. Amen? I love you. Thank God for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll bless our people. Thank you for their endurance today, part of the day, but Lord, their enjoyment of most of it. We're blessed, we're grateful, we're thankful. And so, Lord, we do want your will to be done above all things. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a song before you go. And don't forget, if you'd like to help,